So, welcome to Ignite. If this is your first time at Ignite, my name is Chris. I'm the youth pastor here. During this section of Ignite, I usually do some kind of talk. Right now, we're in a series called of talks called Born to Sail. And you're like, that doesn't help me at all. What does it mean to be born to sail? Well, we're talking about the Christian life, and we're going through the story of how God decided to rescue his people. Do you remember kind of what this whole thing is based on? Is that we were actually born to be free. And because of sin, we're under a curse. And we're slaves to the desires that we have that are constantly pulling us away from God. Now, those are the things that we've gone through in the past, the last few weeks. If you want to catch up on some of the talks, you can go online to our website, gcalliance.org, stands for Grand Center Alliance. And there's all of our youth talks are on there. I know some of your parents ask about that, so you can send that information to your parents too, because some of your parents want to listen online to see what's going on here. So they are totally welcome to listen online. In fact, we encourage them to listen online so you guys can chat about what you're learning. That being said, let's get back to what we're talking about. So Born to Sail is what we've been talking about for the last 4 or 5 weeks, and we talked about the freedom that God is. His whole plan was a plan to free us from sin and death. Because in our first talk, we talked about the curse. We talked about how when we sinned, when we disobeyed God, Adam and Eve, when I say we, I mean Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, they brought sin into the world. And every single one of us since then has been born in sin. Now, we learned last week that there was one exception, and that was Jesus. That Jesus was not born in sin, that his father was actually the Holy Spirit, which is part of the, I don't even want to go there, is who is God? Holy Spirit is God. And God made a baby form in a virgin named Mary. So very, very famous. Most of us would go like, Virgin Mary, never heard of her, right? No, right? She's very famous, right? Yes? Feedback? You guys are all like staring at me like, is this like school? Yeah! Okay. No, she's famous, right? So she was a virgin and had a baby, which is incredible. Something different, something strange is going on there, right? Because virgins don't normally have babies, right? Can we agree with that? Yes. We're all on the same page? Yes. For those of you who haven't been informed, it's not a stork that brings a baby, okay? Babies come by other means, but that's what we talked about a few months ago. So we'll talk about it again eventually. Anyway, I'm totally getting off course because I have so much time. We're before 7 o'clock. So we moved on to last week. We talked about a guy named Moses. You guys remember? And he the Ten Commandments. You guys remember that? We talked about the Ten Commandments, the code. We watched the clip from the Pirates of the Caribbean about the code. And so we made that correlation with the Old Testament and all the laws in the Old Testament. And this is the deal. God introduced the law, but what we found out, because we can look back and see what happened to the people, that the law could not save anyone. God didn't give Israel, which is the nation that he gave the law to, Moses was an Israelite, he didn't give the law in order to save the people. And so what we see is, from last week, we actually got this picture of almost hopelessness. Because our sin, you guys remember the drawing that we made? That our sin separated us from God? And there was no way to get to God. There was absolutely no way that all of our good works, all of our good deeds, anything, all of our good thoughts, all of our good intentions, you pile them all up, and all you do is you get, you know, remember that there's this big chasm between us and God because of sin. And all we could get, all our best efforts got us this far. And we said maybe Mother Teresa got this far. And yet, we all needed to get to this far. And do you remember the text last week in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, unless your righteousness or like your good deeds and your way of living is better than the religious all-stars, which were called the scribes and Pharisees at the time, unless it's better than that. So think of the most religious person you can think of. And Jesus is saying, that's not good enough. has to be better than that in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. So we almost got this picture of hopelessness. But here's the deal, and we introduced this last week, that there was only one way for God to save us. There's no way we could get to him. And by the way, every single religion that's out there is about this, about us trying to get to God or enlightenment or whatever being or whatever force is out there. It's all about us, and it's all about our efforts. But Christianity is different. Christianity recognizes that there's no way we can get to God. There's absolutely no way. There's more than two types of people, but let's just go along with me for right now. There's kind of two extremes. You have some of you who say, yeah, I get it. I feel my sin all the time. I struggle. I hear you. You're right. There is no way I can get to God. And then there's some of you, most likely you guys have grown up in the church, where you probably think you're pretty good. You're like, yeah, I live a good life. I don't do the things that other people do. I don't swear. I don't do bad things. I don't watch R-rated movies. I don't. Like, you just, all these things that you don't do, and you feel like you're good. One of the things I didn't have time for last week, which I do this week, is to explain that those two sides are actually in the same spot. Here's the thing. If you don't understand, if you think you're a really good person, do you know why you think that? If I was to ask you, do you think that you could get to heaven? Are you a good enough person? And would your conversation with Jesus go like, you know, I'm a good person, Jesus. Like, I'm not bad. I didn't murder anybody. Would that go be kind of along the lines you would kind of approach Jesus if you know, you died and had to go face him? If that is, then I would suggest you need a different route. Going before God and trying to convince him that you're good is probably not a good idea. And here's the reason. Is because you are comparing yourself. The reason why you think you're good, a good person, is because you're comparing yourself to people who aren't doing the things that you're doing. For instance, some of your friends love to gossip, and they love to party and get drunk. And you're like, well, you know what? I don't do that. So, yeah, I'm a good person. What did you just say there? You've just compared yourself to other people and decided that you were good. But the standard in the Bible, and we actually learn a little bit later, remember Jesus said it has to exceed the righteousness of the all-stars, the religious all-stars? It has to be better than them? Well, the standard in the Bible is perfection. Because in order to stand before an incredible, holy God that we can't even imagine his greatness and bigness, in order for us to even stand in front of this God, we have to be perfect. Seems hopeless. But here's the deal. We learned this last week, that the only way for us to be saved was for God to come to us. And so last week we talked about God became a baby. He became a man. He humbled himself and took on the form of a man, a servant, and became a man. And today we're going to pick up where we left off. Because there was only one way to save us. And if you've missed the last few weeks, I'm sorry, I have to kind of jump ahead a little bit. I can't explain the whole thing. But we started with Adam and Eve, and we went through history, and we got to the point where Jesus was born, where God broke into the world because he was sending a Savior, that Jesus was coming in order to lift the curse from us. So here's, for those of you who I was just kind of talking to, maybe grew up in the church, maybe think you're good, and because you're comparing yourself to other people, I want you to consider this for a second. One of the things you don't understand is how sin, it just envelops us. It completely contaminates us fully. And here's the deal. Some of you probably think, oh, I could go a week without sinning, or even a day. But you're probably thinking that sin is this narrow thing, that as long as I don't do certain things, I'm not sinning. That's true, but that's not the whole picture. Sin is also the things you don't do and you should. So, I mean, we just watched a video of Wototo Kids. When we hear these things, what should be our response as Christians? Well, maybe. If God is actually saying that to you, right? That could be a viable thing. And our church may go there someday. But what is our response? What should our response be when things happen? When we see things happen in Cold Lake, what should be your response as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? And it's not just the things you don't do that are sinful that you should. It's the things you do do. I just said do that are sinful, right? And so what I hope you guys get is this picture of hopelessness, that sin is so big, there is no way, there's no way for us to get to heaven on our own merit. There's absolutely no way. And I'm, you know, we talked about this last week, the whole idea of purgatory. You can go to those talks if you want and listen and hear what we said, but that's why purgatory can't exist, is that there's no way. There is absolutely no way that your good deeds somehow are going to outweigh the sinfulness in your life. Because if you think that, it's because you don't understand how big sin is. Sin is huge. It weighs us down. We fall short. And not only that, God says that the wages for those sins is death. In fact, that was the promise in the garden before Adam and Eve even sinned. God said, I'm only going to give you one rule. If you break it, you'll die. You'll bring death into the world. All right. So then the question is, how in the world can we be saved, right? Because that does seem like a hopeless picture. If we can't save ourselves by good deeds, good acts, because every time we do good things, we're still sinning. In fact, even when we do something good, I guarantee there's some sinful motive involved. Because here's the deal. If you really investigate your motives, you'll find that everything you do, the sinful motive behind it, is that you're trying to make yourself happy. And so even if you're trying to make other people happy, it's because that makes you happy. And so there's a sinful motive that's always at work. Even when you have good motives and that you're doing a good thing, sin is always at work, the Bible says. It's always at work. And so we needed a remedy. We needed a cure. And we looked at the Bible and we looked at the law, and the law couldn't save us. And we said it was like an MRI machine, right? So you go and the MRI machine can tell your body what's wrong with you. Like, they're amazing, these machines, right? You go through the MRI and just like, boom, it's like, oh, you got this or you got that. Well, that's what the law was. That's why Jesus gave us the law, or God gave us the law, is so that we could find out what was wrong with us. It exposed the sin in our lives. And so now we know what sin is. But the MRI machine was never meant to cure you, right? If you went to the doctor and said, I'd like to go through the MRI again so I could get better, what would he say? I don't think so. That's not how it works, right? That you actually need to find a cure. And so for the only cure for sin, since we've gone through the code, the law machine, and it's exposed our sin, the only cure is not to go back and try to be better. The only cure is Jesus. And we're going to find out why today. All right. So we have two clips today, both from the Pirates of the Caribbean. If you're new, we've been kind of following some of the plot lines in the Pirates of the Caribbean. We got two clips today. The first one is it's about 3 minutes long, and a couple things I want you to think of during the clip. I want you to think of the blood spilt and Captain Barbossa and what he's talking about when it comes to the Aztec gold and the lifting of the curse. So here's what I want you to get from that clip. Elizabeth's blood didn't work. And the reason was that it wasn't the right blood. That it had to be a specific blood for that curse to be lifted, right? Type William Turner. We don't know what type. That was a good one, though. And we find that the pirates are still under the curse. Now, I want you to think back a couple of weeks, and we talked about what the curse did to us. And you remember the clip that we watched where he was all the strong drink that they could drink, all the things in the world did not give them pleasure. That all it did was create a greater thirst for more. This is what the curse did to us. It gave us a thirst for more to fill this, we said, like a God-sized hunger that can never be satisfied. And the only thing that can satisfy it is Jesus. The only thing that can satisfy it is God. But the curse is that we continually chase after the other things. when all along, only God can satisfy that. That's important to remember when we talk about this now. Because here's the deal. This is how the Bible had to deal with sin in the Old Testament. Once a year, there would be a big gathering at the temple, and a lamb would be taken and slain for the sins of the people. Now, there is all sorts of sacrifices of animals throughout the Old Testament, and all for a whole bunch of different reasons, and there's cleansing, ritual cleansing. In fact, you will read in your small groups one of the reasons why they had to sprinkle blood over from a sacrifice, like this is kind of gross, right? Of a sacrifice over all the things in the tabernacle. And you don't know what the tabernacle is, it was like a temple that they could move around. That's where they worshipped God. And they had to sprinkle blood on everything because the Bible says it's only through the shedding of blood that sin can be forgiven. This is how devastating sin is. This is how big sin is that it's only through a blood sacrifice that it can be forgiven. But here's the problem with sacrificing animals. It only forgave the sins of the past. It didn't help the sins of the present, nor the sins of the future. And so as soon as your standing was right with God, the moments after, you would again be sinful. And so this was only part of God's plan. There was something bigger. There was something better. That the blood of the lambs wasn't good enough. It was like Elizabeth Turner's blood. It didn't lift the curse. Something else had to be done for mankind in order to lift this curse. Enter Jesus. Now, it's interesting. And we've talked about this numerous times in the past, that there's over 300 prophecies in the Bible that prophesy the coming of Jesus. Some of them over 1,000 years old. Now, this is what separates the Bible from every single other religious text. It's the prophecy. None of those religious texts have prophecies. And if they do, they don't all come true. Here's the thing with the Bible. Every prophecy in the Bible has either come true or is still going to happen. Every single one. God's batting 1,000. You don't know what that means. It's playoffs, baseball. It means he hits the ball every time. Every single prophecy in the Bible has come true. Every single thing that God said would happen has happened. In fact, this is amazing. Because if you're thinking, well, how do we know, you know, the Bible's credible? Take this, for example. We've found a place. We've discovered some ancient texts that predate Jesus. They're called in the Qumran caves. They're called the Qumran scrolls. You probably maybe have heard them called the Dead Sea Scrolls. They predate Jesus. And in those predated texts, there's the text of Isaiah, which was written approximately 700 years before Jesus was born. If you want, you can turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. It's on page 437 in your Bible. And we're going to read a prophecy that was made 700 years before Jesus was born, which is about 2,700 years ago this was written. And just notice, I want you to notice how specific it is. And if you don't know how Jesus died, if you've never heard about this stuff, this is prophesying that Jesus would come, and that it was prophesying the type of death that it would be, and that he would be this lamb that would be slain for the people's sin, except for this would be a different sacrifice, that this sacrifice would cover sin for all time. All right, let's give her. So there's a big 53 on your page. That's where we're going to start. Again, it's on page 437. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in the dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Like, this is amazing. When you think about a king coming, you know, God coming to earth, this is the opposite of what you would think. There was nothing to us to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. If you have, like, deep grief in your soul, one of the things that the Bible tells us is that we can go to Jesus because Jesus has had the deepest of all griefs. He was a man of sorrows. He understands your pain. And that's why he wants us to come to him when we're in pain. Yet, it was our weakness he carried. Oh, sorry. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, which he didn't have, of course, right? But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet never said a word. Okay, listen to this language right here. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down. And why was he struck down? For the rebellion of my people. He had no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. So it's telling us he never sinned. He was without sin. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And we know that what happened, that Jesus was actually taken away and put into a rich man's grave. In fact, the man offered to take his body right after, wrapped it, and put it in the tomb. Normally, what would happen to a criminal who was crucified, by the way, crucifixion wasn't invented at this time in history, and yet it's telling us about it. Normally, what would happen is you'd just get thrown on a trash heap, and the dogs and the birds would eat your carcass. That's what happened in the Roman world. Thank you very much, Rome. They were very cruel. Crucifixion was a horrible death. And you were just treated, your body was just treated like refuse. And yet the Bible says that he would be buried in a rich man's grave, which is unheard of for someone who's crucified. And yet it came true 700 years later. But, and this is what it's important. See, Jesus' death was not a big tragedy. It wasn't this big, like, oh no, we've killed God. Shoot, probably shouldn't have done that. I guess God didn't see that one coming, did he? That's not the way it is. It's not this big cosmic tragedy that happened. Listen to this. But it was the Lord's good plan. That's a tough good, isn't it? It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. So what it's saying there is when he offers himself, when he gives himself for the sins of the people, he will have lots of people that come after him, that follow him, that will become his descendants. And when you become a Christian, you become one of those descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. I really want you guys to understand this. This is really important. That he was willing to go through the worst death imaginable because he loved every single one of you guys so much, that he cared about you, that you were created in the image of God. We find that in the Bible. The Bible tells us you're not just an animal that came out of nothing, just poofed, right? That somehow this big, long evolutionary process, all of a sudden you sprang up. That's, you know, it's ridiculous, right? That's not the way we're, like, just look at yourself. Look at the human body, how intricately designed it is. Unbelievable. It's because our God is incredible. And he formed you and made you. And to understand that is really important because then you start to understand how much value you actually have. If you're just an animal, there's no value to you. You know, there's some value to animals, but that's because we give it to them, right? But your value comes from the fact that you're created in the image of God. And so some of you guys deal with shame and self-hatred and all sorts of stuff. And what you need to realize is that you are made in the image of God, that God formed you and that he loves you and that your value comes from him and him alone. Don't let society tell you what's valuable. Don't let people who want to use you tell you what's valuable or get your money tell you what's valuable. Go to the one who gave you everything, who gets nothing from it, And that's God. He gets nothing from it because he made you and you're of unbelievable value. That's why his death, when he looks back at his anguish, he's satisfied. In the book of Hebrews, it says he looks back and scorns the pain and the shame of the cross. He scorns it because of his great love for us, that he was willing to die for us. Isn't that incredible, you guys? That there had to be a sacrifice of sin, that there had to be, the wages of sin is death, there had to be a sacrifice. That animal blood wouldn't do it. And none of us measured up. None of humankind over thousands of years were good enough to be able to die for the rest of the people. Nobody. You couldn't even die for your own sins, let alone everyone else. And so God's plan was to send Jesus, and he would live a sinless life, and that his blood would be the only blood that mattered, the only blood that could take away the curse, the only blood. We're going to watch one more clip. It's a short one. It's only like a minute long. We're going to watch that clip, and then we're going to end off and then go to our small groups. Is when Will Turner figures it out. It's his father's blood, my blood. Who is Jesus' father? God the Father. Whose blood was in his veins? God. Jesus was God. Jesus came to earth as God, as a man, fully God. He was God. That's why, because his father's blood ran in his veins. That's why he was able, that he was without sin. He wasn't born in sin. That he was born of a virgin. Super important stuff. That he wasn't born in sin. That's why his blood was enough. That's why it was only his blood that could be shed for us. That only his blood could take away our sins. So here's the deal. This is a really famous passage of scripture. You guys probably heard it. John 3:16. You can go there if you want. It's on page 639. I didn't write it on my sheet, so that's why I was... Usually I write the page number so I can tell you guys. So here's the deal. So it's John chapter 3, verse 16. There's a little 16 in front of it. The big chapter is the big 3 number. All right, so starting at verse 16. For God so loved the world. So you want to know the reason why this whole plan started, and we've already explained it in the last passage that we read. For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much. When it's saying the world, it's not like the earth, right? He's talking about us. He's talking about people. That he gave his one and only son. Like, I have one son. And the thought of giving my son for other people is, like, freaks me out. It's like, whoa, that's crazy. I only got one. And, you know, you guys won't understand this until you have kids, but that's the greatest sacrifice I can think of, is to give one of my kids. There is no greater sacrifice than that, especially for somebody else. He gave his one and only son. Why did he give his one and only son? That everyone, who? Everyone who what? Believes. So everyone who believes in him will not...
perish.
What's perish mean?
Die.
We won't die? Are you serious? Is that what he's talking about? So we'll live forever? How does that work? Oh, he's talking about heaven. Right. Thank you for that. Will not perish, but have...
Eternal life.
Yes. So why did God come? It's because he loved us. What did he do? He gave his only son to us. See, God's a giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver. He knew that only the blood of his son would take our sins away. And so in your small groups, you're going to go through some passages of scripture that kind of take it from here. Passages that talk about if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. Things like that. Go through those texts. Think about these things. These are important things. That the message that we're talking about today is a life-saving message. And if you've never heard it before, I am so happy that you're here. If you have, I'm still happy you're here. I'm more happy if you haven't heard it before. This is a really important message because we need to hear this. We need to know that God has a salvation plan for us, that we need to be saved from death. We need to be saved from because, yeah, at the end of this life, there's death, right? That if you don't have eternal life, you have eternal death in hell. Like, this is, I'm not trying to scare you, but that's sucks. And I don't want any, seriously, I love kids. I really love students. I love being a youth pastor. I don't want any of you guys to head down that road. Seriously, this is why I do these talks. I want you guys to head to life because it's not just life in heaven, woo-woo, rah-rah, it's going to be awesome. It's actually God gives you life now. Jesus' promise is for a full life today, not just in heaven, but today. And so the curse, remember we're talking about the curse, yeah? Yeah? You guys tracking with me? Good? The curse is gonna push you to chase after everything that's not God. It's going to push you to chase after lustful things. It's going to push you to chase after clothing. It's going to push you to chase after money. It's going to push you to chase after cars. It's going to push you to chase after media, music, and movies. It's going to push you to try to fill that hunger in your heart. And it's not going to work, ever. You're going to be like those pirates. You're going to be under that curse. It's never going to be lifted until you come to terms with the fact that God paid for your sin. And that our job is to accept what he did on our behalf. So here's what it comes down to. Today's talk is called The Cost, and this is why. It costs God everything, right? It costs God his only son. It costs Jesus his life, right? And not just like, poof, gone, his life's over. A horrible, horrifying death. Like, torturous. Hours and hours of agony and pain. Beyond what we can even imagine. That's what it costs God. What does it cost us? Nothing. Guys, this is what's so incredible about the good news of Jesus Christ. All it costs you is a yes, I want to follow him. The only way to have life and to have eternal life as well is to say yes to Jesus. It's a free gift. Remember we said the wages of sin is death? But the gift of God, it's a gift. A gift is given freely. No strings attached. The gift of God is eternal life. God wants to give you that gift and to follow him. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, if this is the first time you've heard this message, I would encourage you to think about it. Don't just make a snap decision. But if you've heard about this message, or maybe this is the first time you're going like, I am in. By all means, I want you to be in. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you guys to follow me. I'll cue you. And then when you go to small groups, you need to tell your leader that I decided to follow Jesus tonight. Okay? So here we go. I'm just going to pray this. Just pray this in your heart. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to become a Christian today, if you want Jesus to take your sins away, just like we've been talking about, all it takes is to accept him as your Lord and your Savior. And he gives you this free gift of eternal life. He takes your sin and gives you his goodness. That's a sweet deal. So let's pray. Just follow me. Dear Jesus, I know that I've sinned. And I ask that you would forgive me for my sin. Please cleanse me. Take it all away. I believe that you are God. And I want to follow you. Please make me one of your sons or daughters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. If you prayed that prayer, you need to tell your small group leader because they're going to party. They're going to be like, yeah. Pat you on the back. Yes. Nice work. Because your eternal destiny is shifted. That you're headed on a different path now. Now, next week, especially if you made a decision this week, you need to come next week. Next week is the next part of this. It's called the commission. Okay? We're going to talk, that's the name of the talk next week, is the commission. You need to be here. Really important. This is the now what question. Okay, I've decided to follow Jesus. Now what? That starts next week. We actually got about 3 weeks of that in a row where we're going to talk about the now what. So I'm just going to pray again for you guys, and then we're going to release you to your small groups. If you're here for the first time, follow a friend or whoever brought you, or find people your age and gender and say, I want to be with you guys. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these students. They are awesome. I'm so glad that every single one of them came out. I'm so glad that you were here with us today. Thank you for what you did for us. Just unbelievable what you did. Incredible. You are an incredible God, that you would lift this curse from us, that you would give us the ability to fill this God-sized hunger in our heart with yourself, and that you would give us this full life. This promise of a full life is just awesome. Lord, I just pray for every single teen here that has made that decision, whether it was today or long ago. Lord, I just pray that you would just renew their passion for you. Father, give them the ability to follow you, to be vocal about it, not to be ashamed that you are their Lord, that we believe that you are God and we're following your commands in the Bible. Give them that ability, Father. Fill them with the Spirit that they might be able to do that. And even though they may not understand that right now, I just pray that that would happen in their hearts. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.